وأوحينا إلى موسى أن أسر بعبادي إنكم متبعون.
And we surely expect that our Lord will forgive us our sins, for we are the first ones to believe. And we surely expect that our Lord will forgive us our sins, for we are the first ones to believe.
The magicians, in effect, said, "We have to return in any case to our Lord one day. If you kill us now, it would merely hasten that day, the day of our return to God. So there is nothing for us to be afraid of. In fact, this will open for us the door of forgiveness, for we did not hesitate to accept the truth, and we are the first in this vast gathering to take the initiative and do so." The magician's answer made two things abundantly clear to the crowd that had been gathered by Pharaoh himself. A. That Pharaoh was both a liar and crafty, besides being stubborn. He had himself arranged the contest so that people might reach a conclusive decision regarding whose religious position was true, his or Moses's. But after Moses's clear victory, instead of honestly accepting his defeat, Pharaoh quickly came up with a conspiracy theory. Then he threatened the magicians so as to force them to admit to the conspiracy theory which he had concocted. Had there been even an iota of truth in his assertion, the magicians would not have accepted Moses' religion at the cost of their own lives. For, as far as the magicians were concerned, it was no longer a question of who would enjoy political power and its benefits, for they were about to lose their lives, and that too in a horribly painful manner, through the dismemberment of their parts. Their firmness in their new faith, in the face of such dreadful threats, conclusively proved that Pharaoh's conspiracy theory was absolutely false. It also proved that the magicians were fully convinced that Moses, peace be upon him, was not just demonstrating magical trickery. The magicians were accomplished people in their own field and were in a position to distinguish between magical feats and miracles. Their firm stand only served to show that they knew that Moses was no magician and that his miracles could only have been performed through the power of the Lord of the universe. B. The second thing which became clear to the multitude was the sudden transformation of the magician's moral character. As soon as they came to have faith in the Lord of the universe, all that Pharaoh could offer them became trivial and worthless in their eyes. Moments earlier, they had pleaded and begged for rewards from Pharaoh in return for helping the cause of their own ancestral faith. But as soon as they became true believers, they rose far above these petty considerations. Not only that, they were now also willing to suffer terrible physical torture, even death for the sake of their faith. What could have been more degrading for the polytheistic creed of the Egyptians, and what could have been a more effective way of driving home the truth that Moses, peace be upon him, was preaching?
فأرسل فرعون في المدائن حاشرين.
We revealed to Moses, peace be upon him, "Set forth with my servants by night, for you will be pursued."
The change in the narrative at this point in the Exodus story does not imply that right after the contest Moses, peace be upon him, was commanded to take the Israelites out of Egypt. In fact, several years passed before Moses, peace be upon him, was able to take his people out of bondage. The details of these years are mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf 7:127-41 and Surah Yunus 10:83-9. Some of these details can also be found in Surah Al-Mu'min 40:23-46 and Surah Al-Zukhruf 43:46-56. In the present context, the intent is to demonstrate Pharaoh's eventual fate and the ultimate victory of Moses' mission since he enjoyed God's support. The narrative here, therefore, is confined to a brief mention of the initial stages of the conflict and then goes on to the final scene.
"Set forth with my servants by night, for you will be pursued."
It should be borne in mind that the Israelites were not concentrated in any one part of Egypt. Rather, they lived in all of its cities and towns. There was, however, a greater concentration of Israelites in the area between Memphis and Ramses, which was known as Goshen. Therefore, when Moses, peace be upon him, was directed to take the Israelites out of Egypt, he must have sent a message to all the towns and must have appointed a particular night for the exodus. The phrase, "you will be pursued," refers to the fact that the time for departure was set for the night so that they would have a head start over Pharaoh's army.
إِنَّ هَؤُلَاءِ لَشِرْذِمَةٌ قَلِيلٌ
Then Pharaoh sent heralds to the cities to mobilize troops.
وَإِنَّهُمْ لَنَا لَغَائِظُونَ
Saying, "these Israelites are only a small band of people."
وَإِنَّا لَجَمِيعٌ حَاذِرُونَ
Who have certainly provoked our wrath.
فَأَخْرَجْنَاهُمْ مِنْ جَنَّاتٍ وَعُيُونَ
But we are a numerous host, ever on guard. But we are a numerous host, ever on guard.
All this indicated Pharaoh's deep-rooted fears, which he was trying to hide under a facade of fearlessness. On the one hand, he was mobilizing forces from all parts of the country, and on the other, he was trying to hide the fact that a mighty king like himself was afraid of a nation which had been suppressed and subjected to a life of degradation and misery for ages. He was therefore sending his messages in terms which would suggest that while the Israelites were, practically speaking, an insignificant force, they had angered him by a series of foolish and provocative acts, and he, therefore, wanted to punish them. Pharaoh also tried to create the impression that he was not mobilizing his forces out of fear, but only as a precautionary measure, that it was only a step dictated by prudence, which required a state of preparedness to deal with every possible eventuality, howsoever remote it might be.
Thus did we drive them out of their gardens and springs.
وَأَوْرَثْنَاهَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلَ
And their treasures and excellent dwellings. And their treasures and excellent dwellings.
Pharaoh's plan, which he had attempted to carry out, was to mobilize all his forces against the Israelites and to crush them once and for all. But God turned his plans upon him by bringing together Pharaoh's nobles and courtiers, as well as his armies at one place where they were destined to be drowned, sparing none of them. Had they not pursued the Israelites, nothing would have happened except that a community of people, the Israelites, would have left Egypt and Pharaoh and his men would have continued their luxurious lifestyle as before. But the cunning of the Pharaonites forced them to pursue the Israelites and to attempt their extermination. For this purpose, the Pharaonic princes and nobles and the king himself came out with all their might. The twofold result of this apparently shrewd move was that the Israelites safely escaped from Egypt and the flower of Pharaoh's tyrannical state was dumped in the sea.
فَأَتْبَعُوهُمْ مُشْرِقِينَ
This happened with them. But on the other hand, we enabled the children of Israel to inherit those bounties. This happened with them. But on the other hand, we enabled the children of Israel to inherit those bounties.
Some Quranic commentators have interpreted this verse to mean that the fabulous gardens, treasures, dwelling places, and springs which were left behind by the drowned Egyptians were given to the Israelites. If we accept this interpretation, it means that the Israelites returned to Egypt after Pharaoh's demise and that they took over his kingdom. However, this is neither corroborated by history nor by the statements of the Quran. The details mentioned in Surahs Al-Baqarah, Al-Maidah, Al-Araf, and Taha, see Al-Baqarah 2:49-50 and Al-Maidah 5:20-6, Al-Araf 7:136-62, and Taha 20:77-80, make it abundantly clear that after Pharaoh's drowning, the Israelites pursued their goal of reaching Palestine. The location of all the important events of their history, which took place from the time of the drowning of the Pharaonites until the time of David, 1031 to 973 BC, was the region now known as the Sinaitic Peninsula, Northern Arabia, Transjordan, and Palestine. Therefore, in our opinion, this verse does not mean that God gave the Israelites exactly the same gardens, springs, and treasures and palaces which Pharaoh and his nobles had left behind. Rather, it means that whilst God deprived Pharaoh and his people of all these bounties, he granted similar bounties to the Israelites so that they become the owners of gardens, springs, palaces, and treasures in Palestine. This is borne out by the following verses. So we inflicted our retribution on them and caused them to drown in the sea because they gave the lie to our signs and were heedless of them. And we made those who had been persecuted inherit the eastern and western lands which we had blessed. Al-A'raf 7:136-7. In the Quran, the word blessed has been juxtaposed with land only in respect of Palestine. Whenever a place is mentioned with this epithet, without its name being specifically mentioned, it always refers to this land. For example, in the very first verse of Surah Bani Israel, it is said, Holy is he who carried his servant by night from the holy mosque in Mecca to the farther mosque in Jerusalem, whose surroundings we have blessed. 17:1. And we saved him and Lot and brought him to the land upon which we had bestowed our blessings for all the people of the world. Al-Anbiya 21:71. And we subdued the strongly raging wind to Solomon, which blew at his bidding towards the land we have blessed. Al-Anbiya 21:81. And the cities we had blessed. Saba 34:18. In all these instances, the attribute of blessing is attached to the land of Syria and Palestine.
فَلَمَّا تَرَاءَ الْجَمْعَانِ قَالَ أَصْحَابُ مُوسَىٰ إِنَّا لَمُدْرَكُونَ
At sunrise, they set off in pursuit of them.
قَالَ كَلَّا إِنَّ مَعِيَ رَبِّي سَيَهْدِينَ
And when the groups came face to face, the companions of Moses, peace be upon him, cried out, We are overtaken.
فَأَوْحَيْنَا إِلَى مُوسَىٰ أَنِ اضْرِبْ بِعَصَاكَ الْبَحْرَ فَانْفَلَقَ فَكَانَ كُلُّ فِرْقٍ كَالطَّوْدِ الْعَظِيمِ
Moses, peace be upon him, said, Certainly not. My Lord is with me. He will direct me. Moses, peace be upon him, said, Certainly not. My Lord is with me. He will direct me.
That is, God will certainly show him the way out of this calamity.
وَأَزْلَفْنَا ثَمَّ الْآخَرِينَ
Then we revealed to Moses, peace be upon him, commanding him, Strike the sea with your rod. Thereupon the sea split up, and then each became like the mass of a huge mount. Then we revealed to Moses, peace be upon him, commanding him, Strike the sea with your rod. Thereupon the sea split up, and then each became like the mass of a huge mount.
In the Quranic phrase,
Kal Tawd al-Azim,
the word Tawd means a high mountain. According to Lisan al-Arab, Taud means a great mountain. The use of the adjective azim, great, with the word taud, which itself means a great mountain, suggests that the water stood on both sides like two great mountains. When we reflect on the fact that the sea was split as a result of Moses' striking it with his staff, peace be upon him, and that this was done on the one hand to enable the whole caravan of Israelites to pass through, and on the other hand to drown the whole of Pharaoh's army, we come to realize that with the strike of Moses' staff, water stood apart and erect like two great cliffs. The water remained in this state until several hundred thousand Israelites had passed through the dried path and the army of Pharaoh had arrived in the middle. Quite obviously, this could not have been the work of tempestuous winds alone. For howsoever violent they might be, they could not have caused the water to assume cliff-like formations for so long. Another verse, And strike for them a dry path in the sea. Taha 20:77 further explains that the effect of striking the sea with a staff was not just the splitting of water and its standing in the form of two huge cliffs, but also the opening of a path which was quite dry, devoid even of mud, which could have hindered people from proceeding apace. Likewise, Moses, peace be upon him, was directed that after crossing, he should leave the sea in the same state. For verily, they are a host destined to be drowned. Al-Dukhan 44:24. This directive is also relevant, for it shows that if after reaching the other side, Moses, peace be upon him, had struck his staff again, the two sides of water would have rejoined. God, however, stopped Moses, peace be upon him, from doing so in order to let Pharaoh's army come to a certain point along the same dry path and then be drowned. This is clearly the narrative of a miracle, and it exposes the inaccuracy of the opinions of those who try to explain the incident simply in terms of the laws of nature.
وَأَنْجَيْنَا مُوسَى وَمَنْ مَعَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ
We also brought the other party close to the same spot. We also brought the other party close to the same spot.
That is Pharaoh and his army.
ثُمَّ أَغْرَقْنَا الْآخَرِينَ
And we delivered Moses and his companions, all of them.
إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ لَآيَةً وَمَا كَانَ أَكْثَرُهُم مُؤْمِنِينَ
Then we drowned the others.
وَإِنَّ رَبَّكَ لَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الرَّحِيمُ
Surely there is a sign in this, but most of them would not believe. Surely there is a sign in this.
The lesson for the Quraysh in this respect is that people who are stubborn and take no lesson even from miracles ultimately meet a woeful end. Pharaoh, his nobles, and thousands of his people saw God's signs for years, but ignored them. And acted as though they were blindfolded. Even in the very last moments before their annihilation, they could not discern the significance of the splitting of the sea and water standing on both sides of a dry path in the form of two huge cliffs. Even these clear signs did not fully convince them that Moses, peace be upon him, enjoyed God's support, and that by opposing him, they were up against the power of God himself. It was only when water had inundated them, and when they were fully surrounded by God's wrath, that Pharaoh cried out, I believe that there is no God but Allah in whom the children of Israel believe, and I am also one of those who submit to Allah. Surah Yunus 10:90. There is also a lesson in this narrative for the believers. No matter how powerful the forces of iniquity might appear to be, ultimately it is the truth which triumphs with God's help, and falsehood is always shown to be weak and eventually vanishes.